Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The following article was printed a few years ago in the LA Times. Jolted and jilted, hammered in a car crash and robbed, Lawrence Hanratty was named Friday as the unluckiest man in New York. Nearly electrocuted in a construction site accident that put him in a coma for weeks, Hanratty lost the lawyers fighting for his liability claim. One was disbarred, two died, and his wife ran off with the other. Hanratty, who's spent years fighting heart and liver disease, had his car wrecked in a crash last year. When police left the scene of the accident, he was held up and robbed. I say to myself, how much more am I going to be tested to see how much I can endure, Hanratty told the New York Daily News, in a description of more than 10 years of agony. As if he hasn't tolerated enough hardship, 38-year-old Hanratty said an insurance company now wants to cut off his workman's compensation benefits, and his landlord has threatened to kick him out of his apartment. Depressed, suffering from agoraphobia, a fear of open spaces, Hanratty uses a canister of oxygen, takes 42 pills a day for his heart and liver ailments. But with help from his neighbors and a New York State assemblyman, he's not giving up yet. There's always hope, Hanratty said. It's my guess that Lawrence Hanratty's life didn't really turn out the way he had it planned. But the reality is, it never does. I don't know, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever made a life plan? Maybe in 10 years or so, you might want to retire or get your house paid off or have enough money to buy a car or a house or to get married or to have children. If you've done these things, there's one thing you can be sure of. It's not going to happen the way you have it planned. It almost never does. Well, if you're about the age of 35, if you've gotten that far, you've probably noticed this already. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't or shouldn't plan or have dreams. Just don't expect it to go exactly the way you expect, because it usually doesn't. So the question is, when those plans don't work out, how are you going to respond? The more we're disappointed, the more that we experience real life, the easier it is to become pessimistic and cynical. As they get older, people can often seem angry or frustrated as they realize that their lives are nearing the end and they haven't gotten to do half the things that they wanted to do. Along with that, there are all the normal irritations that come from age. And sadly, it isn't unusual as you get older to be treated with disrespect by others because, well, you don't move as fast, you don't drive as fast, you don't use your blinker as much as you should. Experiencing that, there comes a point when you realize that, well, life just isn't what you'd expected. And there's very little you can do about it. The psalm that's appointed for this, the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany, is Psalm 71. It was likely written by King David sometime later in his life as he talks to God about being old and gray and that he's facing danger and disaster. But instead of going through a midlife crisis or writing some sad and sorry song, complaining that he hasn't been treated fairly or that he's disappointed, David expresses ongoing hope and optimism. In the play Annie, the little orphan girl sings about her hard-knock life. She was abandoned to an orphanage. She had to scrap for her food throughout her childhood. But unlike little orphan Annie, David wasn't just a character in a play. If anyone could have sang her song, it was David. He grew up as a shepherd. By the time he was a young teenager, he had been fending off wild animals and spending cold and lonely nights in the fields. But things started to look up when a prophet, Samuel, secretly anointed him to be the next king of Israel. He went on to fight and kill a huge Philistine soldier named Goliath and to become a great warrior in King Saul's army. Yet, when things just looked like they were going in the right direction, the hard knocks began to come. And it was actually fame that brought on the worst. As David's military victories piled up, the adoring crowds sang a song about David killing tens of thousands of enemies, while King Saul only killed thousands. And as he became more jealous of David, Saul sought to kill him. And even though David remained completely loyal to Saul, he spent the majority of his early adult life on the run. But when Saul died, David received the throne that God had promised. Things began looking up again. But now, his pride got the best of him. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, hatched a plot to have her husband Uriah murdered, and another prophet revealed the result that that sin would bring. Thus says the Lord, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." And those words turned out to be true. His infant son died, and later one of his daughters, Tamar, was raped by her half-brother Amnon. That enraged David's son Absalom, who was Tamar's full brother. He bided his time for 2 years, and when the opportunity arose, he killed his half-brother, the half-brother that David had failed to punish when he disgraced his sister. Now, because of this, Absalom was banished from the kingdom. But David loved Absalom, and after some time allowed him to return. And how did Absalom respond to this kindness? Well, he paid his father back by plotting a palace coup. And David was forced to run for his life once again. After ruling for a short time, Absalom decided to hunt his father down to get rid of the possibility of losing the throne, but was killed by one of David's generals. That broke David's heart. And the people who had stood by him, who thought they were helping David, were so confused, it threw the whole country into a turmoil that lasted many years. Those were just a few of the problems that David faced. Hunted by an insane king when he was young, seeing his family fall apart as siblings committed one horrible act after another, and a kingdom in chaos. Little Orphan Annie's song wouldn't hold a candle to David's. No wonder he wrote, "You have made me see many troubles and calamities." Yet through it all, David trusted God. "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." Like Lawrence Hanratty said, there's always hope. And there is. David knew that. And that hope sustained him time and time again. Even though David sinned horribly, when he committed adultery and murder, he still trusted God. Yes, he knew he had sinned. His great penitential psalm, Psalm 51, makes that clear. But he continued to trust in the God of mercy. God had defended him, delivered him from bears and lions. God protected him from the attacks of King Saul, even from his own son. Although he knew he didn't deserve it, he trusted when Nathan declared that God had forgiven him. And with that promise of mercy and grace in spite of his sin, he was able to declare in Psalm 71 that God remained his rock, his refuge, his fortress, his righteousness, his redeemer. Even in the midst of his problems and sins, David held on to the mercy of God. And so as he faced his final years, he was able to have confidence and hope, a confidence that allowed him to write, "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts. of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all who come. What would I or what would you have done had you lived a fraction of the things David did? Watching sheep alone in the middle of the cold night, having to protect them and yourself from wild animals, watching and praying but still seeing your infant child die, being kicked out of your home by a child who would kill you in an instant if he had the chance. But in the midst of all of those things and more, David held on to hope. He didn't trust his wealth or his position as king, and certainly not his moral uprightness. He simply trusted the promises of God. Yet do we have a tenth of David's optimism? When I read this psalm with that in mind, it kind of makes me ashamed. And we have even greater blessings than David. God has revealed to us what were only shadows to David. We know Jesus has come, that he lived, he died, and rose from the dead to save us. We know Jesus' promise, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do we cling to that hope, to the hope and the promises of God? Instead of rejoicing at how God has protected us through the trial, isn't our response to complain that God allowed the trial in the first place? And the strangest thing seems to be that the more David went through, the more hope he had, and the more he wanted to proclaim the goodness of God. Reflecting on that psalm and comparing David's trust and hope to our own should well cause us to ask our God for forgiveness for our pessimism. And the good news is that God does forgive. See, that's what the cradle of Christmas and the cross of Good Friday are all about. God became man in order to die that you and I might live. Not just now, but forever. And there's something more. Yes, God is faithful to you because he loves you. But God doesn't just deliver you for you. He delivers you so that you might be a blessing for others. How did David say it? So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Not until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Although David certainly had his share of difficulty and pain, his life wasn't one of pessimism and despair. The older he got, the more he wanted to proclaim the amazing love of God. And I believe that's what God desires us to do as well. The older we get, the more experiences we have to share about God's faithfulness. You don't have to have a perfect past to tell people about Jesus. David sure didn't. In fact, if you did have that perfect past, you wouldn't need God. All you need is to be forgiven. And you are. So instead of letting your past be a hindrance to testifying to Christ, remember it as a proof of God's mercy and faithfulness. God looked at his past and let it be evidence, or David, I should say, looked at his past and let it be evidence to God's unfailing love and compassion, and so can you and I. I don't know what you have planned for your future, college, marriage, job, maybe a trip. You've been looking forward to whether it is, whatever it is, go ahead and plan. But don't be surprised if everything doesn't go the way you want. I think these last couple of years have certainly proven that. Or just ask Lawrence Hanratty. Life doesn't always work out the way you expect. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. But no matter what happens, there's one thing that we can say for sure. There is always hope. It may be difficult to say at times, but that doesn't mean it's any less true. For what did Paul say? For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And the Spirit helps us in our weakness. No matter what's happening in your life, don't let that stop you from living in hope or stop you from sharing that hope. Because in Christ, your hope is guaranteed. Amen.